Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that God, that you're a good God, and that, Lord, you give good gifts to your children. We thank you, Lord, that your love is limitless, God. Your power, God, knows no boundaries, God. And thank you that we can worship this, God, like we've spoken about this morning, God, that you're a personal God, Lord. You're here to meet with each one of us, God. And I just pray, God, that, Lord, that we can come and just put our thoughts and focus on you this morning and on your word, God, and hear from heaven, Lord, what you want to say. And I come and give you this message. And God, I ask God that you bless it, God, and that we find good soil this morning. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, Amen. Great. So this morning, I'm going to be sharing around building. And the message is entitled Building for Glory. And by glory, I mean for God's glory. And when we do something, then we do it for the glory of God. So I don't know, there's probably a few guys, I know Rob's got plans to do some major DIY down as well at some point. But how many of you can relate to starting a DIY project or starting a building project and finishing it and remembering the elation of completing the job? Is it any that can relate to that? Okay. Before then, Adrian have done up a few houses. Alan's talking about a few places that he's probably done it, but it is an incredible feeling when you say, you set your mind to something, you say, right, I'm going to start this, set out a plan, maybe along the way it goes a bit rocky, but amazing feeling of finishing something. And on the flip side of that, how many of us can relate to, say, a project, a building project, or even it could be whether it's sports or something else, where you've set your heart on something, you've got a purpose in mind, and you don't finish it. You don't complete it. Can anyone relate to that? Okay, so what do you think, why do you think you don't finish often the things that we intend to start? And I don't know, that's really a question I'm going to leave with you today. So as I'm sharing this morning, I'll keep that in the back of your mind. Why don't we finish often the things we start? And we're speaking about the kingdom of God today. And I'm talking about building the kingdom of God, because ultimately that's the only thing we leave behind. The scripture says that, don't lay up for yourself riches where moth and rust destroy. Okay? Because lives are eternal, souls are eternal. That's where the kingdom of God is, and that's his heart. So this morning I'm going to be sharing a bit about Nehemiah, and God laid this word on my heart about 6 weeks ago, then David asked if any of us want to preach, so the word is already in my heart, and God's really been dealing with me on this as well, about what it means to build something for God, and how do you go about it, how do we practically, what is the kingdom of God? What is important to God, and how do we build something that lasts? How do we finish building what we start out with? Because I think many of us can relate to maybe a word or vision that God has given you at some point in your life. Maybe it's a month ago, maybe it's 2 months ago, maybe it's 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But God has spoken to you, whether through a word or a vision, and today you think back and say, that has amounted to nothing. I think it's for many of us, for myself as well. And the thing is, the instant reaction is, well, should I feel guilty about that? But I know God's grace is so amazing, that God's grace is sufficient. And the thing is to recognize, God, what have you laid in my heart? What is the purpose for my life? What are the things that you see me being good at and you want me to finish? Not just to start, but to have a purpose and to finish those things. So I'm going to be ministering around Nehemiah. So to give you just a bit of background before we jump to scripture. So how many of you familiar with the book of Nehemiah? Show of hands. And read in the last year? Show of hands. Because it's not, the Old Testament is it's quite vast. but I absolutely love the Old Testament. And to be honest, I almost enjoy it more than the New Testament. I love the New Testament, the grace, and learning about Jesus. But the Old Testament is these amazing stories. Stories that are thousands of years old, and yet today they're applicable in our lives. Stories that where God shows his power, whether it's Moses at the Red Sea, the Israelites in the desert with manna and quail, provision from heaven, But the stories are applicable today in my life because the Word of God is unchanging. So when we, so the story of Nehemiah, so it starts, obviously the Jewish people had been taken initially captive by the Babylonians, and that period lasted for 60 years, so that was quite a long time ago. That was about 600 years before Christ. And at various stages, there were groups of Jews that went back to Jerusalem to repopulate the city. Now, just imagine the city has been completely destroyed by the Babylonians, all right? So it's in ruins, there's three groups of people. So the first group of people is Zerubbabel, and that was 538 years before Christ. And they went back because God gave them a word to build the temple. Okay? So he went back. And then following him was Ezra. There was another group of people, and Ezra went to help finish the work, to help finish building the temple. And then came Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the sort of third group of people that went back, and he went with a single purpose that God had in his mind, and that was to build the temple. To build the wall. And to give you an idea, the wall, the stretch of walls that they rebuilt were about 1.5 miles long. So I don't know how many of you do running. But 1.5 miles to run it, it's going to take you about 15 minutes or so. So that's pretty long. And the walls are about 8 feet thick. Okay, so that door is 6 foot, so from that to the red marker. That's pretty thick. And there weren't millions of people living in Jerusalem, there were tens of thousands. That just sort of paints the picture, the background of what Nehemiah went to do. So who's Nehemiah? So Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer during that time for King Artaxerxes. So the Persians had defeated the Babylonians. So they were under Persian rule, the Jewish nation. And Nehemiah served in the court of Artaxerxes. Now, a cupbearer would be a very high-profile person because you would have to be trustworthy. You would have to be someone that the king could rely on because you were quite his confidant. And you were also someone that tested to make sure the wine was A, good, which is a good thing, so, and B, and that it wasn't poisoned, right? So, I don't know, there are obviously some perks for the job for Nehemiah, but he was good, a good before dough wine, or similar, make a blend of three good cultivar, for those who enjoy wine. So he had a really important job, and one of the things with being a cupbearer is that you could never show your emotion. You couldn't actually reflect sadness or disappointment because your job was to make sure the king was happy. And so he was in this really important role in the court of Artaxerxes. So that's the background. And we're going to start by reading Nehemiah 1:1-6. This is a good place to start. The book of Nehemiah. So I don't know if that's up there. Those of you can either read in your Bible, you can see. So from verse 1 to 6. So the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, which is today would be southwest Iran. Right? So that was the ancient winter capital of the Persian king. The citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. It survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. So the people are suffering, people are struggling. Okay? And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying for the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. So the point here, this is the important points that I want to highlight here, which I've put up as point one, is the foundation. The foundation for any purpose, for any plan to build something that will last in the kingdom of God, is compassion and prayer. Right? So Nehemiah, he I mean, he's obviously, he's has a love for the Jewish people, has a love for the things of God. And Jerusalem is one of those things. And when he hears of the struggle of the Jewish people and what they're going through, that the walls are ruined, his immediate reaction is just absolute despair. Okay, so he has compassion, he's moved, and when we're moved, it's amazing. When something moves you emotionally, there is such a greater level of commitment that can't be explained otherwise. It's like on your wedding day, you know, that experience of marriage, that being there, the emotions, the love for the other person. It's an amazing experience that builds a foundation that will last. It's a heartfelt thing. And the second important thing is that straight away, what Nehemiah does, and this is, I think, something that I know for myself, often get wrong, is that when God births something in us, and the first thing we do often is we go out and we try to do something, which is awesome, rather that than just lie on the sofa. But it needs to be birthed in prayer. Because when it's birthed in prayer, then you know the foundation is going to be on God and not ourselves. And this is why sometimes we get disappointed. We start something and we don't finish it and we don't understand why. And along the way, we get hurt, we get frustrated when we're doing something for God, when we're building His kingdom. And the reason is because it's not built in prayer. And the motivation might sometimes initially not be out of compassion or out of love. It's actually for maybe ourselves, something that we're doing for us. What can we get out of it? But in this case, this is just an amazing example. Nehemiah hears about the people of Israel, and his immediate reaction is just absolute despair. And he goes to God, and he prays, and he speaks to God. And it's so awesome. The first thing he just says is he repents for the sins of Jerusalem. He repents for the sins of the Jewish people. He repents. And that's an amazing place to start any purpose that God lays in your heart, is that you start in a place of humility, because that's really what this is emphasizing. It's just absolute humility, saying, Lord, you know, this is my heart. In this case, he's just repenting. God's obviously showing what to pray. And he's weeping and he's fasting. And in it goes on, I would recommend that you all go home and read Nehemiah this week, but verse 11, chapter 1, it says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let the servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So I love this bit, because what's happened now is Nehemiah, he's gone away, he's prayed to God, and he's repented of his sins. And he's really sought God. He's really engaged with God. And not only does God do something in terms of identifying what he needs to pray, but God actually shows him what to do. So that's a twofold thing. When we pray, so when we are motivated by compassion or out of our hearts, and when we are praying to God, God not only brings healing and restoration, but he also brings a wisdom and a direction. And that's why we as the church are not praying, then the foundations are always going to be a little bit shaky, because there's so much of us involved every day in each other, whether it's home groups, whatever it is, whatever we're busy with, whatever ministry, even in our work, there's so much of us involved. But if it involves God, if that is the foundation, and I promise you I'm ministering to myself today, then it's always going to be a little bit shaky, because Jesus is the rock, okay? Not man. And praise God, this church is built on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So now he's prayed for favor in the sight of Artaxerxes. So God's shown him this. So he goes now remember what I said in the beginning, a cupbearer cannot show emotion before the king. Okay, that was punishable by death. Go read up a little bit about that. So now on this, you can go read on, but what happens is the king sees that he is sad. Okay, he is undoubted. God didn't probably tell him to be sad. He was genuinely in despair. And the king sees this, but he's prayed beforehand, and God's given him favor in the sight of this king. And the king says to him, but what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Well, you know, you're usually happy, and today you're down. And he says to him, you know what, my father's, the city of Jerusalem, my father's place, his dwelling place there, is in ruins. And the people are in great reproach. They're in despair. And I mean, ultimately, there's no defense for that city, for the people that live there. And the king sees this, and he's moved. He's moved with compassion, unusually so. And straight away, Nehemiah has been given the granted favor from God with the king. And it's so incredible. And the king says, "What, you know, what can I do? What do you need?" And he actually says, and then he prays again. So Nehemiah prays. It doesn't say how long between praying again, but he has to be very careful in choosing his words. And he says to him, I would like to go back, and I'd like to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, but then I also want some timber from your forest. I would like you to send letters to all the governors in the different areas so that they can give me freedom of passage. And then on top of that, the king sends the captains of his army to go with Nehemiah. To Jerusalem. And it's an amazing picture of when it's birthed in prayer, where it's inspired by God, that God is with them. And God shows them these things. And with us, many times in our lives, we miss it. We miss when we see God's hand on our lives, and we don't acknowledge it. But God is always working in our lives, and his favor is upon our life, because that's what Scripture says, that we are the children of God, that we are highly favored, and the gifts. If the gifts of evil fathers are good, how much more our Heavenly Father, says in the New Testament. So Nehemiah, straight away, he's been given an amazing platform. Started out of compassion and birthed in prayer, and now he's on his way. Okay, so he's got a purpose. His purpose is to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. Do you think that he knew how he was going to do it? What do you reckon? No, he didn't have an idea. He had no one to help him at that stage. He just had a vision, a plan that God had deposited in his heart. It was purpose. It was built on a solid foundation, and a lasting foundation. So Nehemiah, I was reminded of how when I was a back in 2003, I went on a trip to a mission support trip to Nigeria. Pastor Yaku is with us there. The six of us that went, and I just remember it's a very strange picture, but you have to imagine this is sort of Africa, and things are different. But sort of driving along these roads, and roads are a bit dodgy, and you got. A van in front of you and a van behind you, I think a minibus, I can't remember, filled with guys with AK-47s out their windows and pointing probably at us. But these guys were sent by the governors of those states to protect us. And back then I thought, it's obviously, this is like the Wild West, you know. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of that, and I just realized it was because of the favor of God on what Reinhard Bonnke, the evangelist, was doing in that country. And the favor of God was such that he sent, just like he sent with Nehemiah, he sent letters and he sent captains of his army. He sends people to help Nehemiah, to accelerate the plan that God has and to protect him so that God's plan can be fulfilled. So he steps out in faith, Reinhard Bonnke, for example, and God sends people to protect him from extremists that would have harmed him, and well, us as well. So just amazing the favor that he had with the governors in Nigeria. Wherever he went, the village people, the people, heads of state, everybody knew who he was. And it's the same with Nehemiah. He's just got so much favor from the king. So I just point out again that it's important that when God births something in us, and maybe God's already reminding you of things today, and I really trust that God would do that he would remind you of whether it's a heart for helping, you know, youths, or whether it's whatever it is, but The kingdom of God is all around us, and God uses people like us, people that are so imperfect, people that don't have all the boxes ticked, but that's the amazing thing about God, is that He's the one that finishes all the ticking. We just have to tick one box that says yes, and then He ticks all the rest that says He's got this. Because that's how it works with God. And I was joking with Gibby the other day in the band, and I just said to him, I'm like the Moses in the band. And I didn't mean it not that Moses isn't a great man. He is. Moses is great. But he couldn't really talk very well, unfortunately. And that's why God sent Aaron to help him. So I said to Gibby, I'm like that in the band. You just keep helping me. And they just laughed. But it is like that. And I just thought, God, if I can bring just something, the little that I have, no matter how incomplete I feel, that God, I know, just like with Nehemiah, You can do the impossible. That You can do the impossible with me as well. And I just wanted to share that, because that's been an amazing journey for me, just of being able to learn how to play guitar, and how God has just orchestrated little events along the way to help me and get people. And I'm getting, whether it's at work, when I was in the little band there, God just said, don't play with these people, and they're just playing secular music, and I thought, great. And I was getting trained by some incredibly talented guitarist, and it's Gibby or Ellis. So just to see how God reinforces His purpose with the people around us. We only have to say yes. We tick that box and say, yes, God, I'm willing. And yes, God, I'm going to start with what You're doing in my heart. But unfortunately, unfortunately that is not enough. Okay, because we can start something in prayer, just like you start a building project, you've got your project plans together, you've laid the foundation for your new house, but now you need more than that, because the foundation doesn't give you a house, but it gives you an amazing platform for a house. And the next important thing is the reinforcement. And I've said structural reinforcement. I was hoping if one would be in there, but he's left there, he's better off. Because he's an excellent project manager on big building sites. He can give us lots of tips on how to build big high-rise buildings. But I know one of the important things, which from what I've seen, is they have they put down massive steel beams. And they build the concrete around us. And that's the structural reinforcement, because unfortunately, although concrete is very good in compression, it's not very good probably in bending and tension. So you need something to bind the concrete together. Am I right, Richard? Sort of push. Okay. He's the civil engineer. So you need the reinforcement, and that's what binds the purpose together. So you have a vision or purpose from God. You've laid the foundation, it's birthed in prayer, but now you need the foundation of the structural reinforcement that will hold this whole plan together. And this is where faith and unity come into place. So now let's complete the picture. So Nehemiah has been sent now to Jerusalem. He's gone out at night and he's looked at the walls and he's realized that this is probably a massive task that I've got ahead of me. In fact, he's not intimidated. At the moment, he's got no one that said they're going to build or help him, but he's going completely by faith. And that's the amazing thing with God, is that a lot of, when it comes to building the kingdom of God, it is faith. It takes faith. The scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. The substance for Nehemiah was that he went. When probably maybe God has spoken to other people, maybe God had laid that same burden on other people, but nobody went, because faith, praying or acting out of a place of compassion is not going to actually physically move you from A to B. You still have to. So this is talking about faith and action. So saying, well, I've got faith that, I don't know, let's say somebody's car's broken down, they phone you and say, look, my car's broken down. You say, look, I'm going to pray for you. And that's great. So you should pray for them for the peace of God. And then you get in your car, then you drive there, then you help them get the car fixed. That's faith in action, right? So maybe by then you get there and the car's working, but the point is you need to be mobile, you need to be moving. So that's faith in action. And the second thing is unity. Because we know that we can't, Nehemiah knew that he couldn't be dependent on himself. He needed other people to help him. And this is what we read. So we just quickly jump to Nehemiah 2:17-18. We read, this is after he's looked at the walls, and he's come back and he's speaking to all the people, all the nobles and everybody in Jerusalem, and he says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words, which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." Isn't it amazing? Nobody said, "Excuse me, sir, can I leave the room?" Or, I've got to go tend to, I don't know, my sheep that need shearing or whatever it is. There's just unanimous agreement. And that's powerful. Because when there's agreement, God commands a blessing. That's what his word says. And Nehemiah knew I could not do this on my own. But God is with me. God, he's giving me favor. I'm here. But I need the people around me to help me. So it's like with the church, say, like he says, right, this is what I feel God is saying for this season. But a vision to intercede, or what should be interceding all the time, but interceding for specific things. And then we go, that's great, Jacqueline. Well, that's a wonderful vision. I'll be praying for you. Now, what he needs is people to come around him so that we can together fulfill that purpose and that vision. Because it's not his vision, it's actually God's vision. He's just using Yaku as our pastor. And it's so blessed when I read this, and just to see that, I mean, think about it. Everybody's got their lives. I mean, they've got vineyards and crops to tend to, and everybody just says, right, let's rise up and build. And it's just so awesome. And I believe part of that is because Nehemiah had already been praying. He'd already repented on behalf of the sins of the people, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and their hearts were already prepared for that. And if we think about Jesus, he lived his life. It was not only in word. So, and this is when I was referring to faith and action. It's not just word. So Jesus shared the word with people. But I love the parts of scripture where it says, "And Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion." He was moved with compassion, and then he would go, and often it says, "And he would heal all the sick." Can you imagine hundreds, thousands of people? I don't know if you've prayed for 10 people in a row. It's, you know, after that, you might feel a little bit tired, but he just prayed for all these people because he's moved with compassion. And he's actively involved in people's lives. It's an amazing example that Jesus leaves with us of how it's not just enough to say, you know, "I'll pray for you," or, you know, "good luck," you know, "all the best," because one is we don't believe in them. They believe in their faith, number one. And the second thing is that we step out and we touch the areas in the community of God that need to be touched, just like Jesus touched those hundreds of thousands of people. And Jesus, just like he came as he was a man, and he prayed to the Father, just like we need to pray. He had to spend time with God. When he had to go be restored, be renewed, and he's often scripture says that he'll go off on the hill or whatever, and he'll go and have time with God, because we needed that too. We need that. That is our sustenance. That's where the structural reinforcement happens. The faith gets built up. So if we just read one little bit, we read how now that the people of in Jerusalem have said, right, let's rise up and build. So they start, they want to lay their hands to this good work. And they're all in agreement. And then this is where we get unstuck sometimes. Because what happens is the devil comes in, and he, especially if we're doing something that's on God's heart, and we extend the kingdom of God, then he wants to come in and he wants to discourage us. So we read in Nehemiah 2:19-20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, this is referring to the fact that the Jewish people wanted to start rebuilding the walls, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? And will you rebel against the king?" Now we know that Nehemiah wasn't rebelling against the king, but they want to sow the doubt. Because obviously if these people rebel against the king, that's probably not going to be taken too lightly. But then Nehemiah, I love this, so it's counted in verse 20. Says, "So I answered them and I said to them, 'The God of heaven will prosper us.'" So faith. "Therefore, we as his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." I just love that. That's just, just standing on what God has promised him. And we need to remember that when God has given us a vision, when God has given us whatever purpose in his kingdom, that we should not be intimidated by the enemy when he comes in and he sows seeds of discouragement. It's like when you're trying to build and in all the elements, it's raining. In this country, you probably feel sorry for guys that are out there building because there is a lot of rain, so you probably get discouraged. And yet, if you speak to people like Ikon, they tell you they build through the winter. They can't be discouraged by those things. They just have to go on because they know that they need to finish this. They can't stop halfway and lose the momentum. So Nehemiah counters that with faith. And we need to counter the doubts of the enemy. He says, "You know what, but you're actually, I don't know why you want to join up, say, be involved in worship. You can't sing, or, you can't do this. You're never going to make it. It's going to be, people are going to laugh at you." And that, you must know, you discern that as the voice of the devil, because God is always looking for people that are willing. God will use whatever you have, and that's how God works. Nehemiah didn't go to a city of builders. He went to a city of farmers, of priests, of probably goldsmiths, probably merchants. And they weren't skilled builders, but God said, "This is what I'm giving you." And they all said, "Yes, we will do it." And they responded to God. And we must remember that as well. Jesus also went through temptation. Jesus was challenged by the devil. And the thing that the devil loves to challenge us on is our identity. Our identity. And because when we are challenged in that area, and maybe there's areas in our lives that we're not so good at, which is fine, because God says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. But the devil will always point at those things, and the things that give us a sense of belonging. And for Jesus, there was that he was the Son of God. Okay, so he would challenge him on those things. But he countered that. He countered that with the Word of God. And we have to, that's why we need to be so sharp in the Word of God. This Word is unchanging, and it is everlasting. And when we are not physically here on earth, when we are with Jesus, this Word will be here. The Word will remain. And that's why we can speak about Nehemiah, and you say, "But this Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem, man, this is thousands of years ago. What's it got to do with Nehemiah life now?" It's got everything. Because God left this Word for us, for times such as this. Thousands of years, this Word has remained. Generations have passed away, but this Word still remains. And that's why God has placed so much emphasis on His Word. So read how Nehemiah encountered the plans of the enemy. Now, in Nehemiah 3:1-32, I don't know how many of got your Bibles with you. I was wondering if you got Bibles with you. We read about everybody that was involved in the rebuilding. So I'm just going to grab a couple of water for you. If you can turn there quickly. Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading, and then I'm going to ask a few people if we can read some verses as well. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren and the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hanan, next to Eliashib, and the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakkaru, and the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hanasai built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechai, the son of Meshaban, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bon, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekwats made repairs, but the nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. He's got the... Okay. You read.
Moreover, Yoadiah the son of Kasiah and Meshaleh the son of Hosabiah prepared the old gate. They laid its beam and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah and Gabinath, Jadon the Merimah, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, prepared the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Mariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall.
Specifically, I mean, they're talking about built and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So not just built the doors or they worked on this part of the wall. Very specifically, groups of people that were involved in building the wall. And I felt that the reason that God put it in His Word so that we could read it today is that we'll be reminded that every single family was accounted for. Okay? Not one group of people was not accounted for. Whether it was the nobles that did not want to put a shoulder to the work, or everybody else, the majority that were involved. And God put it in His Word so that we would know and remember today how God accounted for everybody that was in Jerusalem at that time. Everybody was involved. And that this is rippled down for eternity. And I don't know about you, but one day I want to be when I'm in heaven, and I want God to be able to remember what I've done, or where I was involved, and which part of His kingdom was I building, and which part was in ruins, and which part was neglected. Because it takes every single one of these groups of people. And like I said, we're not talking about builders, we're talking about merchants, and it even goes on to say, verse 12, and the daughters made repairs. In those times, probably women didn't do that sort of work, but every single person was just about every single person was involved, because they had to be. And I was thinking of an example of typically at work, we designed and built camera systems for the spacecraft, and it takes a massive amount of effort to design them, but through the design, the build process, the integration, the launch and operation, that if we forget one screw, one fastener in one position, then that instrument will not work. So the costs are so high if you make one small mistake. We can't go back and retrieve it. It's gone. It will burn up in 30 years, but it'll be just dead weight, dead in space. And you realize that every part of the team plays a role, and you have to rely on the person next to you. Just like with the Israelites, they had to rely on the person alongside them when they were building that 1.5 mile long wall. It only takes one part not to work, and the rest will suffer. And in Philippians 1:27-28, we read, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from your God." So you can see, just highlighting the importance of standing together in faith and in unity, and not being intimidated by the plans of the enemy to discourage us. Because God is for us, and who will be against us? That's what the Word of God says. And this brings me to my next point, really, which is the last point, point three, the supporting pillars. So you've put your structural reinforcement in, and now you've cast your massive supports, your cement supports around it. And this is what gets us to the finish. We need all the other things, otherwise we need the foundation to be laid in prayer and compassion. We need the structural reinforcement to be put in position, and that comes through unity and faith. And the last point is courage of conviction. Because if you don't have conviction to do something, then you will grow tired, and you will deviate from God's plan. And the Jewish people had massive amount of opposition. So I'll mention a few other points now, but if you just read in Nehemiah 4:1-4, you see that it says, "But so it happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews, and he spoke before this brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burnt.'" And again, just the voice that says you can't, that it's not possible, the voice that says the work that you're doing will not last. And I love if we read, actually in verse 4, so just read 3. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down your stone wall.'" I mean, how often have we heard, just in our own lives, things that the devil has said to us to get us demotivated, to make us feel despondent, like it's impossible. The task at hand is impossible. But I love what Nehemiah goes on to say. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." So he doesn't cry about it. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He goes to God, because God is the source of this whole purpose. He knows it. He knows that he won't build any wall without God's help. And God sent him, so he goes to God and says, "For we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." Okay, it's quite a harsh word. What the point he's making is saying that we are not going to be intimidated by God. You sort it out. You sort it out. We'll focus on what you've given us to do. But he goes to God straight away. You see, our battle is against flesh and blood. It's not against, it's against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. And we have to remember that it's fought in the spiritual. And this is what Nehemiah is recognizing. Although they physically have to put the stones one on top of the other on that wall, that's the physical, the natural manifestation of God's plan and purpose. But the spiritual battle is what's going on here, is that these people are intimidating them. They're trying to get them discouraged, but they are staying focused on God's plan. It's like, thinking of an example, like in a game of rugby, those of you who follow rugby, probably everyone in this room, I guess. But when the opposition is on your line, They're going to come at you with every single thing they've got. You know that last 5 meters when you watch the game, you can hear the excitement in the commentator's voice go up and the intensity goes up. People are willing to dive over the scrum. You've seen scrum arms do that before, and you think that's just mad. But you know they are willing to do anything it takes. And the enemy is exactly like that. And that's why if every part of that defense has to work. And where there are smaller people, you'll find there'll always be someone there alongside them, because you know that part is the weaker part. And that's how we as the body have to operate, like that line of defense in a rugby game, that every part has to know its place, one, and look who's on the left and right. You need to know who's alongside you so that you can cover them if their defensive line fails. That's where we need to be strong. And Nehemiah is such an example of an amazing leader, how he just encouraged the people. He never grew, nowhere does it talk about him growing despondent or negative. And the people went through a lot of trials. I mean, we read on in Nehemiah 4:7-9 again. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, the Tobiah, and Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored." So by this stage, they built half the wall already. That they became very angry. And that's what happens in the kingdom of God. As we advance the kingdom, as we fulfill the purpose that God intended for his church, for each one of us in the body of Christ, like that row, that line of the final line of defense on your trial line, like that row, that you know that the battle is going to go up a notch in intensity. And suddenly, the enemies of the Jews, these guys, they've just decided, look, you know, they're going to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. But it goes on, it says, Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So they went and prayed. They inquired from God. They counted it every time with prayer. And they also took, and God gave them wisdom to put physical measures in place. And now you must imagine, sometimes we get scared about whether it's just, God asks us to use, even if it's just to speak to someone about, or just to testify, to share what God has done in our lives. It's so important. I just want to stress that. It's so important. God gives us testimonies because in Revelation it says we overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we do not love our lives unto that. But that's how we overcome. And God gives us so many amazing testimonies all the time. And we don't counter the plans of the enemy with these testimonies. And sometimes we get intimidated. And maybe God just wants you to share that testimony with someone. And that's not a believer. Someone who doesn't know God, and we experience that fear. Now imagine these people. We're talking about just ordinary people, okay, doing an extraordinary work for God. Now they're working on that wall, and day and night they're faced with death, the possibility of dying. Can you imagine that? Imagine the sense of, you know, what could happen today, and yet they've built. And I know it says that we go read in scripture, they grew tired and they were worried, and they said to Nehemiah, you know, what are we going to do? So Nehemiah, obviously God had given him wisdom to put people on watch. And it says that they did not take their clothes off except to wash them. So even Nehemiah, they worked day and night looking after one another. They set certain people with swords to watch and protect, and others worked. And sometimes some worked with a sword all the time, but no one said, okay, I'm just laying down my stuff and I'm going. And if you read on in Nehemiah, actually during that time, it was an incredible adversity because they were actually going through a massive famine. And there was a lot of struggle. There was a lot of financial pressure on the people that just lived in Jerusalem at that time, because the nobles were taking such heavy taxes from them that they couldn't live. They were actually selling their daughters and sons into slavery to make money to survive. And yet they laid down all those things that were, for us, it would be, you know, it would be the decision to say, look, I'm laying down my tools, I'm not going to build, because I've got to worry about my bit of ground, my finances, and paying these taxes. But yet they were still diligent and faithful in the purpose that God had given them through Nehemiah, but it was God's purpose, and they were doing it unto God. The amazing thing is Nehemiah does step in, And he and God gives him amazing wisdom, but he gets all the nobles, all those people that were taking those taxes, to give all that back, to give the land back, so that the people, not so that bad people could have wealth necessarily, ultimately so they could share the wealth, but so that the people could focus on the building, so they didn't have to feel hungry all the time, feel that anxiety. And it's amazing. It's like when you're trying to, you know, Alistair's not sure about that, but if you're trying to run a sub, probably sub 30 minutes, 10K run, it's that last 2 miles when you just think you've got nothing left inside of you, that you have to draw on every reserve, I guess, and I'm just probably running a sub 30 today. And that's how it feels for me. So these people, that's how I probably felt for them with all the challenges in the natural. And God doesn't say we will be without challenges. He says, as a matter of fact, Scripture says that we will have adversity. There will be challenges in this life, but yet you will overcome. You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. And in Nehemiah 4:14, we read, it says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." So this is after all the intimidation of violence and the threats of attack. "Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your husbands." And they just do it. They don't, they're faced with incredible adversity, and yet they remember the Lord. And that's what I want to remind you today, is to remember God no matter what challenges you face. And I just encourage you that you have an awesome and great God, and that He is able to deliver you. He is so faithful. He's given us His Spirit. That's what it says in the New Testament, that God has given to every man. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. And He is our helper. And we're not dependent enough on Him. We should be more dependent. Because whenever that fear comes, or whenever that voice of discouragement comes, that we should inquire of God and say, "Lord, is that really vessel from You, is it?" And I tell you now, you say, "Holy Spirit, help me." And God, Holy Spirit will come through for you. He will show you what is the truth. Because the amazing thing is, I can't wait. I mean, I suppose the one thing is, when you get to heaven, is I just think there's going to be a lot of stuff that I didn't even know I could do, that God had actually done, which is kind of sad. And I'm hoping it isn't like that. But I just realize there's so much capacity in every person. Things that God has given us, talents and gifts that God wants to use for one purpose only. You know what the purpose is? It's to make God famous, to glorify His name, to build the kingdom of God, so that we can see this nation, the souls of thousands, millions of people come to Christ, so that they can spend eternity in heaven instead of God. Because that's ultimately what we're up against. And that's why you wonder how easy people just get despondent just like that. Small little things. Right? People just, many people serving God year after year faithfully, and then suddenly they're not serving God anymore. And it's just the devil coming in and just sowing that doubt. But that person maybe needed someone around them. That's why unity is so important. But they needed to go to God and hear what God was saying, as opposed to believing the voice of the enemy, possibly better. And that's where they ended up. So I just want to finish with the final scripture in Nehemiah 6:15 to 17. There was quite a bit between the challenges that faced, and Nehemiah had to, they sent secret informers to try and deceive him, to want him to as well, fear. They tried to instill fear, and that is a tactic of the enemy as well, to put fear in our hearts. But he countered that, and the end result is this, that so the war was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Imagine that. I don't know. That's quite, I don't know, Richard, that's probably quite short for rebuilding a 1.5 mile, 8-foot-thick wall. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was a work of God. Isn't it amazing? They accomplished what they set out to do. And Nehemiah, the book goes on to talk about how everything was restored. They began to read the Word of God again. People repented. There was restoration in that city. And it all started with that guy who had to face his own challenges in Artaxerxes' court. And he had to go and ask the king for these things, but he trusted God. And he stepped out in faith, built around prayer and compassion. And he needed the cooperation of everyone. He needed the cooperation of all of the Jewish people. And they were all willing. They were all willing to step in, and whatever skill they had, God just used it. And everybody had a place in that door. This was your place. You put that door in with those bolts and those bars and these hinges. That was your job. And the next family, and the next family, and the next family. And the kingdom of God is like that. Every part of the body has a role to play in building the kingdom of God. It cannot be Yaku alone. Yaku is just the pastor. He brings the leadership and the guidance, but ultimately it's for us. Like someone said to me the other day, you know, I'm worried about this person, I haven't seen him in church for a while. What's the church gonna do about it? And I said, but you are the church. Why don't you go and see if he's okay? How is he doing? And I know that sounds like quite a harsh thing to say, but that's actually what it's about. It's us standing alongside one another along that wall, just like they did in that day and age, and building what God has given us to build, keeping an eye on one another, looking out for each other, protecting each other, like they did day and night, not taking their clothes off except for washing for 52 days. That's how they work, with such purpose. And what I want to encourage you with is God doesn't give us a purpose without giving us the materials to do it. So God gave Nehemiah the wood and the ability to probably have to make a lot of new stones, I'm guessing, because a lot of the stones were burnt and broken. But he gave him the hands and he gave him the skills, and God blessed that work. And they completed what they started. So, yeah, I'm just going to end with that. And just remind us that we as a church, we have a responsibility, every one of us. No matter what we have in our hands to build the kingdom of God, something that lasts and something that will be here for generations, because it's the souls that remain. And God wants us to take ownership of what he's given us to. And not only to take ownership of it, but to lay those foundations in prayer and out of compassion, to put the structure in place, the reinforcements, faith and unity, and to see those structural pillars go up that hold up the whole thing, hold up the whole building or the house. And that's where courage and conviction. We need to be courageous, because the kingdom of God, it takes courage. It takes courage. And nobody says, well, it's going to be a walk in the park. It isn't. You've seen now with Nehemiah the challenges they faced. And it's the same for us every day. But we have a God that is awesome. And he is able. And we just remember that we have a high priest day and night interceding for each one of us. And that we can go to his name as Jesus. Amen. Okay. So we're going to end this. It's just in stand. Just going to end in prayer. And I just want to encourage you, if God's just laying something on your heart today, and he's reminding you of just maybe even a vision or a dream that he gave you many years ago, or maybe it's something now, or he's reminding you of what he's placed in your hand, and maybe we've put that aside for a while. And I just want to encourage you to go back and take that to God. It's not to me. It's not for Yaku. It's between you and God. You take that back to God and you say, Lord, is this what you planned for my life? Is this what you've got in store for me? And God, I pray that you will give me the tools to do this work and to help people. Now. So as every eye is closed now, I'm just going to pray for you and just focus on God now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, God, that And Lord, that we can just come before you today, God, as your body, God. And Lord, you know every part, you know every part, God. You plan, God, for every person, God. Father, you're from the foundation of the earth, you know, God. You knew our names, God. You knew where we'd be today, God. You know, Father, every challenge we face, God. But Lord, I want to thank you, God, for the promises you've given us, God. And thank you, God, that, Lord, for projects that we've started, God, where we've started the race, God, and we've fallen short, God, where we've grown tired and weary, God. I want to thank you that you will strengthen legs again, God, that you will strengthen arms, God, to carry the sword of your spirit again, God, to have the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace again on our feet, God. But Father God, to come and to bring, God, what you've birthed in us, to bring it before you again, and to hear from heaven, God, that we may build, Lord, for your glory, God, not for ourselves, God. But Father, I just pray for that. And if there's anybody here that that wants prayer, please, I just want to encourage you to come up as well often. But I just think that God wants to deal with people's hearts. And I just encourage you to respond to that. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, just like with Nehemiah, Lord. Just like with Nehemiah, God, that you sent him, God, without him having everything in place. God, I pray that, God, you would also send us, God, each one of us, God, in faith, God. God, with courage, Lord. The courage of the conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, God. And Lord, and I pray, God, that, Lord, we will run and not go away. Thank you for the talents and the gifts that you've placed in all each one of us, God. And I pray, Lord, that we will see it in each other and we will speak it over one another. And Lord, we will remember, God, to stand alongside our brothers, our brethren, God, just as the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, stood alongside each other in that wall. And they looked out for one another, God, in the midst of adversity, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.